invite us into that different power structure. So if the king, the message that we'll see is that the king suffers for his people, and yet to be a follower, an apprentice of this type of king mean that we are going to follow him in that same path of suffering. So if you'll turn with me then to Matthew 16, we'll see this revolutionary kingdom that we are a part of. So we will start with the previous slide. That one. Okay, so we will start here. Forgot my reading glasses. Maybe I should just read your version. I'll see it better. I'm old now. I'll turn 50 in December. And my eyesight's not what it once was. So when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So this is an interesting point in the story. It's one of the few times that Jesus goes outside of the region of Israel. So he and his disciples are going on a leadership retreat, right? You go out of town, you go to a retreat center, and they're going to have a strategy meeting. And so this strategy is this question: how's our marketing campaign going, right? Is this social media, is this things going the way that we want it to? And so Jesus says, well, what do people say about me, right? And so they give all these different prophet examples. It hit me here. It's like, why would they confuse Jesus with John the Baptist or these other people? And then it dawned on me, it's like, well, most people didn't have pictures of John the Baptist. They would ever have only ever heard reports and stories about John the Baptist, right? They didn't have TV, pictures, media, or that Jesus is doing these prophet kind of things. These are all prophets here. And so in this way, they're not wrong, right? Jesus is doing prophetic kinds of things. He's speaking to people. He's calling them to repentance. He's doing miraculous activities and things like this. But Jesus then asked his disciples, well, who do you say that I am, right? You've been with me here for a couple of years now, almost three at this point. And Peter gives the right answer, right? Oftentimes, Peter gives the wrong answer. And so this is the time Peter gives the right answer. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Or maybe your translation says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Importantly, it's helpful knowledge here. A Christ is a Messiah. It's just a translation. So Christ is the Greek word. Messiah is the Hebrew word. They mean exactly the same thing. The anointed king. In this sense, then, it's important to know that Joseph and Mary Christ did not have little baby Jesus Christ. It's not his surname. You should always, in your mind, if you see the word Christ, put the word "the" in front of it. You would never say Jesus Messiah as if it's his name. You would say Jesus the Messiah. And so in that same sense, we should say Jesus the Christ. It's a title, his role, and in that sense that he's the king. Now, the important thing is in Matthew's gospel, from the very beginning, we knew that Jesus is the Messiah. In fact, Matthew 1 says this is the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, and who is the son of Abraham and son of David. Later on, the Magi come and they say, who's this king of the Jews? And then Herod goes to ask, well, when's the Messiah going to be born? So this king, Messiah, everybody knows from the beginning of the story, but all that information is lost after 30 years of Jesus growing up, right? It's not common knowledge, and so people view Jesus as a prophet more than the Messiah. And so this is an important turning point in Matthew's gospel because it's the first time when somebody that is in Jesus' vicinity catch what's really going on here. So Jesus is this king. Now that doesn't surprise us a lot because the whole time his whole ministry is about the kingdom of God, right? So wherever Jesus goes, the kingdom is there. And so he's modeling this idea that the king leads into the kingdom. And so we see just this language here. It's an affirmation, nothing radically exciting about this, but it is good for other people to affirm that Jesus is who he says he is. So in this sense then, Jesus is the king, the Messiah king, leading in the kingdom. But what we're going to see here, this turn that we talked about, this revolution, he's not just a king that's going to replace Caesar or Herod or some other king, right? It's not just going to change who gets to be at the top of the food chain. His revolution is a change in the actual type of power that we see here. So we'll go to verse 21. And from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. And so this is the revolution, that it's not just this different person at the top of the organization chart who just that person gets power instead of somebody else. It's that the whole system is turned on its head because the king, the Messiah, was called to die, to suffer for his people and to die. And so this actually is our gospel. It's a crazy gospel if we think about it. We actually looking for crosses in here as a symbol. We have crosses on this. This is like if we people wore necklaces with an electric chair on it. That's as weird to people in the ancient world as an electric chair is to us. We're glorifying the element of torture, a punishment for a criminal, and to say that this person somehow saved us is an odd story, right? It's normal to us. We hear it a lot, and so in this sense, and so, but God's power, his spiritual power, is shown through this very different mechanism. In this sense, if you have a human battle, human problems, you use natural implements to solve that problem. But we have a much deeper, a spiritual problem. And in this sense, God uses spiritual power to overcome this spiritual battle. And it's through God incarnate, the Messiah, the King, dying on a cross that is this turn. And it's as weird to us today as it was to people back then, because it's hard to live out the pattern of the cross ourselves, to follow Jesus as this Messiah. And this is where we see the third point here, is that not only is Jesus the Messiah King, not only is he the suffering Messiah as King, if we're going to be his apprentices, we have to be apprentices of the cross in the same way that the Messiah has followed this path of the cross. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he says, "this shall never happen to you." Of course not, right? You're the King. God, we've seen all these miracles and healings, right? I don't think Peter is absolutely coming from the wrong position here. Jesus has raised people from the dead. How in the world would he himself die, right? I mean, this is Peter's logic. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Yikes, right? We're coming to this. "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." So in this sense, this is a real question of faith here. If Peter can't believe that Jesus' death on the cross is spiritually powerful, then Jesus also clocks that Peter is not going to live out the cross himself. And so this raises a question for us. If we're unwilling to embrace the cross as a way of life, do we really believe that Jesus' death on the cross is efficacious, is powerful enough to transform us and our problem with sin? And so the interesting thing here is when Jesus says, "I'm going to suffer and die," the question, he doesn't come and give an explanation of why that's going to happen. He doesn't give some explanation of Isaiah 53 or other suffering servant texts. He doesn't come and explain why the Messiah should die. He actually leans into this question, why you should die as the follower of the Messiah who suffers. And this is a hard word. It's not a word I want to follow. I don't know if y'all remember, we had this discussion of vulnerability over the last year in a sermon. And in that sense, like, nobody wants to be vulnerable. Right? But that's exactly what the cross is about. It's about die. It's like you're being put to death. as something happens to you. And so our logic here tells us, stay away from that, right? And so this is why Jesus says, this is human reason. It does not accord with spiritual thinking to think that taking up your cross and following Jesus is how you lead to success. And nobody would expect that for a king either, right? How do kings come in? They fight a battle, and they put themselves again at the top of the... They have a revolution, right? Or a coup or something like that, that set themselves up in this power. But the question here then is actually if Jesus' defeat of the power of evil happens through the cross, when he calls us to fight in this revolution with him, we help defeat the power of evil when we take up the cross as well. And this is an amazing thing. In the same way that God, through Jesus, brought healing and restoration and miracles, and what did he do? He called his disciples to participate in them, to have that same authority. But at the same time, when he suffers and dies for his people, he equally shares this side of the kingdom with us as well. And this is a crazy kingdom where healing and demon possession is healed like that. And so but that power is also displayed in suffering and death. And it's hard to know how to walk that path forward because these are two very different things, it seems to me. But they're both here as kingdom realities. So this is a spiritual battle that we're in. And so these are spiritual realities that we need to follow. The king, the Messiah king, is a suffering king. And apprentices of that king suffer with him. We deny ourselves. We take up that cross and follow him. If we want a normal revolution, we would need normal implements. If we want a spiritual revolution, we have to use spiritual things. We don't want to try to gain the world, as Jesus says, using natural implements, right? So that we do different ways. In fact, we often kill ourselves by trying to gain these things. So we want a better house, a better job, and so we will sacrifice our kids, our health, our relationships to achieve those things. And Jesus says, what is it if anybody gains the whole world and loses themselves in that? Maybe it's not stuff you're after. Maybe it's activities and experiences. And so your calendar is so full of things that you actually can't enjoy any one of them. You sacrifice your health, your relationships, your family to do all these things between work and events and all these things. And again, Jesus says, what is it to us if we gain the whole world and yet lose ourselves in this? And his message here actually is that when we lose ourselves is how we gain the whole world. In the same way that Jesus had that hope of the resurrection, it's when we suffer and die for him, we actually have that same hope. And so Jesus is calling us to join this revolution. And so my question is, will you join? Right? I guess we should have had the placards here again and had the things that when we started this about the nature of the revolution. Will we join? This is a hard question. I'll give you an example. In 1997, Princess Diana and Mother Teresa died within a week of one another. And they were both great people, right? Did great things for others. And everybody wants to be like Princess Diana, because there's fame, there's wealth, influence, and all that. And at the same time, nobody can be like Princess Diana, right? Because you had to be born into privilege. There's only a very small subset of people that have the looks, the family heritage, all the things, right? And so people want to be like her, and nobody can be. And yet Mother Teresa was born in a normal family. Almost nobody wants to be like Mother Teresa. But the story is, actually, everybody can. The whole idea is Mother Teresa came from a humble heritage, devoted herself to God, and gave her life away to people that could never return anything to her. And it's that same symbol, that message that of following Jesus in that giving up herself, that we too can follow that path, even though it's not exciting or obvious. So in this sense, then, to commit ourselves to this revolution doesn't in the first place mean that we have the solution to the problem. The whole idea is the Messiah has to die in the first place, right? So if you want to join this revolution, first you have to commit yourself to the king that died. And so in that sense, a call to faith and repentance to believe in him. As we think about our participation in that, though, I wanted to offer this as a sense of encouragement to anyone here that is suffering and feeling like you're bearing the cross, because this is a spiritual battle, and so I want to remind you, like, it's a sign that you're often doing the right thing if you're getting spiritual opposition for that thing, and that there's a sense of death in that. And so Jesus, earlier in this Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5, verse 10, he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted on behalf of me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So in that sense, we're experiencing the kingdom right now, even in the midst of that suffering. However, we also look back in chapter 5 of Matthew, and I want to offer some other words about what does it look like to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Maybe it looks a little bit different than we thought it might. In fact, my vision is so bad here. These red letter Bibles, if it was, would you mind reading Matthew 5, 38 to 42 for me here?
"You've heard that it was said, 'Eye for eye and tooth for tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you."
Yeah, that's a crazy revolutionary way to engage other people. Normally, we want power to meet power. And what Jesus is calling us to do when we encounter others is to lose that power, is to model the kingdom of which we have committed ourselves to. And so I'm going to say a prayer here as we think about joining Jesus in this revolution. And Emily is going to play a song for us, so we should have the lyrics up there as well. It's by a guy named Phil Wickham, who is a U.S. worship artist. And it's called "I Choose the Jesus Way." And so I want us to use this last few minutes. We have about 5 minutes before the kids will join us back. So this should give us some time to reflect on what would it look like for me, what would it look like for you to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus. And so this song talks through that path of following the Jesus way to life. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you loved us enough to send your son. We thank you, Jesus, that you loved us enough to take up your cross. And we want to commit ourselves to this revolution of the normal way of life that leads to death and suffering for others. And so, Father, as you call us to join you in this revolution, as you call us to join this kingdom that looks like this, we pray that you would shape us as people that would follow Jesus, that we would deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Amen.